Turn, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, the old story concerning the birth of Christ. What the angel tells Joseph was prophesied exactly as it occurred 700 years before by the prophet Isaiah. Let's begin reading at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Previously he had spoken about the genealogy of Christ. Kings were in there, and just briefly makes mention of them and their names. But when he comes to Christ, he says, now the birth of Jesus Christ, it's different. It's not like any of the previous ones he's mentioned. It was like this. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to put her away, to make her a public example, rather, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for this reason, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, is who he's referring to, from Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, or rather in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, the angel Gabriel, and I suppose it doesn't say in Matthew 1 that we just read, but I suppose it was Gabriel that appeared afterwards to Joseph. But he appeared to Mary, first of all, with these words in Luke chapter 1. He says to her, beginning at verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, who of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign. Notice all the shalls in here. God's shalls are so much better than man's, perhaps. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The angel said, call his name Jesus, Mary. He shall be great. Shall be. And we might ask the question, why does he express it that way? He shall be great. Was he not already great? Was he not already the great God? Yes. As God. As the very God, he was great. But what the angel tells Mary is now he shall be great as the God-man. As he enters this world, as Emmanuel, God with us. He shall be great. As made like unto his brethren, he shall be great. As the substitute for sinners, he shall be great. As being all that God Almighty requires, he shall be great. He shall save his people from their sins. Is that not great? Is that not great? Can you think of anything greater than that? Someone once said that God could not suffer, and man could not satisfy. But the God-man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, can do both, and he does. Look again, if you will, at verse 21 in Matthew chapter 1. We're told the very nature and essence of his greatness, wherein it lies. The mission of the Son of Man is recorded here, as he would repeat afterwards himself. But the angel says to Gabriel, or rather, the angel says to Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus was not an uncommon name. There were other people called by that name when our Lord was upon earth and before. In the Old Testament, Joshua is the same name as Jesus. And of course you have Joshua that was with Moses, and then there was another Joshua. It's the Hebrew name for Jesus. And in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, he mentions a fellow worker with him, a fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, whose name was also Jesus. In Galatians chapter 4, you have that recorded. Jesus, which is also called Justice. Oh, but it's not uncommon anymore, is it? Or rather, it is now, since Jesus himself took that name as none other. Now it bears a uniqueness that's only subject to him, since given to Christ, because only he can do what the name means. You're well aware of the meaning of the word Jesus. It means Jehovah saves. It means Savior. It means the salvation of the Lord. And since Jesus took that name upon himself, he bears it as none other, because he did exactly what the name implies. To him alone that bears this glorious name has God decreed. God has decreed that at this name, at the name of Jesus, his Son, that one that the angel told Joseph should save his people from their sins, he said at this name, Jesus, all our very best hymns are written about that name, are they not? Jesus. Oh, there's something about that name. Saints have died, have breathed out their last, with their last breath, whispering that name. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, what did he say to that thief? Today. Today. Is this not the glory of glory? The heaven of heaven? All the greatest promise in the Word of God concerning his people, they shall see his face. That one who 2,000 years ago was himself God, became flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He was made like unto his brethren. Jesus, God says, to him every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. There's no question about that. There's no question about that. Now I realize everyone doesn't do it now. Oh, but they shall. Every knee shall bow to him and every tongue confess, God declares, that he is God, that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This name Jesus comprehends within it all that the gospel is. All that makes the gospel good news. Salvation for needy sinners. Salvation for helpless sinners. The best robe for naked sinners. Oh, does anyone have a need? Look unto the Lamb of God. He makes the gospel good news because it's about him. The gospel's all about him. It's a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him out, John. Take Christ out, and you don't have anything left. Take him out of the book, and you don't have anything left. Take Christ out, and there's nothing to preach. Nothing to preach. There would be no reason to gather here, except for that name which is above all others. The angel's message calmed Joseph's troubled mind, didn't it? He tossed and turned upon his bed. What shall I do? What shall I do? My bride-to-be, my wife, to whom he was engaged, that one was found to be with child. And Joseph knew it wasn't his. He had three choices. He could make a public example of her. which could require stoning under the law. Or he could put her away privately, or in front of witnesses, he could give her a bill of divorcement. He decided to put her away privately. And that's why the angel came to him. Joseph, quit fretting. Don't worry. Fear not. It's not like you suspect. It's not like you think. And thank God it wasn't. Because he told him that one that is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. What glorious news. That was spoken 2,000 years ago. But concerning the magnitude of his mission, concerning the work that lay before him at this hour, concerning the reason that he came into this world in the first place, what God commissioned him alone to do is not lost any freshness, has it? Oh no, it's not been too long that it should lessen in its enormity, in its magnificence. I mean, consider this. He came into this world to do what? To do what? He's going to take upon himself this great work. This is a greater work for angels to perform. They couldn't do it. Man couldn't do it. Oh, but the God man can. He can. That's why he's given this name. He is what his name means, the salvation of his people. This work is beyond the ability of mere men or angels. Was ever there an announcement like this concerning anyone else? Could anyone else accomplish such a work as this? Could anyone else succeed at such a work as this, taking away all the sins of all of his people? And remember, he didn't come and find his people willing. Oh no, his people. They were his people before he came into this world. God gave him these people before the world began, but they were yet sinners. By nature, they're no different than anybody else. By nature, they're dead in trespasses and sins, and that's why the great Savior must go to where they're at. He must do everything necessary to save his people from their sins. And blessed be his name. He did so. He did so, and he yet does so. In Revelation chapter 5, that passage of Scripture where the question is asked, who's worthy? Who's worthy in Revelation chapter 5, verse 2? John said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy? Who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who's worthy to bring to pass God's purposes and decrees, the salvation of his people? Who's worthy to do that? And no man, here's the answer. Here's the answer. The question is asked. Silence. Silence. No answer. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, nor to look thereon. None was worthy. And John in verse 4 says, I wept much because no man was found worthy. No man had enough merit, enough worth. There was no man that could meet God's demands. There was no man that measured up to the requirements of God's holy law. None was righteous enough. None was righteous enough. And John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. We read in history of so-called great men, the Caesars, Alexander the Great, and so many others. But who are they? And what are their accomplishments compared to this? Bring them individually, or bring them all together. Bring them all together. And all that they ever done, all the kingdoms that they ever ruled, all the discoveries that they ever made, and bring them next to this. He shall save his people from their sins, and they fade away into insignificance, do they not? Because there's not a work. There's not an accomplishment that comes even close to being compared to what Jesus shall do in saving his people from their sins. And looking, are you still in Revelation 5, verse 5? And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Weep not. Now God's people in this world are not immune from sorrow and heartache. No, not at all. Not at all. They're subject to that which afflicts all mankind. And then that greatest battle in the world. While they're in this world, the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But there's one reason they need not weep. Those that know Christ need not weep over this. They need not weep concerning their salvation. They need not fret about their eternal salvation, because Jesus Christ Himself has accomplished that on Mount Calvary. When He cried, "It is finished," it was. Verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, John. Weep not. Oh, John, I've got good news for you. I've got good news for you. Behold, John, look at this. Wipe away your tears. And John, behold this. I'm about to show you a sight like none other. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. He has prevailed. Why wouldn't he prevail? As Isaiah also prophesied, Emmanuel, He's God with us. He'll be the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. Why should He prevail? Let me ask you this. Put it to you in another way. Who's going to stop Him? Who's going to stop Him from prevailing? Who's going to stop Him from having His way? If He's God, He'll have His way. And He is God, and He does have His way. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, He has prevailed. Oh, bless His name. To open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb. A Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And He came. He came. That's what the angel told Joseph, didn't he? He's coming. He's came into this world, or soon will. He's entered in by the power of God's Holy Spirit into the womb of a virgin. And He'll enter this world. He'll be born, Joseph. And that baby, look at him. My soul, no wonder Paul said, Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, God was manifest in the flesh. That little dark-skinned Jewish baby boy in the arms of its mother, in that stable in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, house of bread. Oh, entered the bread of life. That's Him. That's God. Oh, my soul, what a mystery. What a mystery. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And He came and took the book, the purposes, the decrees of God Almighty, out of the hand of Him that sat upon the throne. Oh, and He accomplished eternal redemption for His people. Only He could proclaim. The Hebrew writer said, in sacrifices and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, God, You had no pleasure. It's not possible that the blood of bullocks and goats should ever take away sin. They never were intended to. They were just pictures and types and shadows. Oh, but when He cometh into the world, the Lamb of God, Jesus the Savior, He said, in sacrifices and burnt offerings for sin that was had no pleasure, but oh, I come, O God, I come, O my God, to do Thy will. And He did it all, did He not? This is what we rejoice to remember when we observe the Lord's table, as we'll do here shortly. We were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed The price of our redemption. Why it's accepted before the Holy God. Our atonement was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it's effectual to satisfy God. It's sufficient to cover all the sins of all of His people. It's enough to bring us into the presence of God without any trace of sin whatsoever. All the precious blood of this one called Jesus. Jesus, what a Savior. What a Savior. You'll find the outline of my message in the article in our bulletin this morning from this verse in Matthew 1 and verse 21. Four absolute things the angel mentions here in his message to Joseph. Four absolute certainties. First, there's a certain Savior. A certain Savior. Aren't you thankful that it's so? There's only one. Only one that was sent by God. Only one that was anointed by God. Only one that was given this commission. Only to one did this great work fall upon. Only one God commissioned to do this. To save His people from their sins. This work of redemption was given to Jesus Christ alone. Turn, if you will, back to John's Gospel, chapter 6. This is exactly, and He said this many times. He never was ambiguous about why He came into this world. It wasn't to be an instructor, a religious teacher, a moral reformer. No, that's not why He came. He didn't come to reform His people. He came to save His people. In John chapter 6, verse 38, I'm sorry. John 6 and 38. For I came down from heaven. Not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He had given me, all, a multitude that John couldn't number, and of all those which He had given me, I should lose nothing. Not one? Not one, no. I won't lose nothing. But should raise them up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, and believeth on Him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This great work was given to none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He came into this world. The incarnation of Christ was a means to atonement. He was made flesh. What a wonder that is. John says that eternal Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What a wonder. But He was made flesh in order that He might be made sin. Another wonder. That He who knew no sin was made sin. How could that be? How could that be? I don't know. I don't know, but I know that it was, and I rejoice in it. Look ye saints, the sight is indeed glorious. He was made flesh, made under the law, all that He might be made sin for His people. There could be no salvation for anyone except in Him. People have sometimes said to me, accused me of being narrow-minded. Because I believe there's only one way. One way to God. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been told by loved ones, well, isn't it better to believe that there are various ways that there's good in all religions and they all eventually lead to the same place, to heaven, to glory to God? No, no. No, it's not. Christ said, I'm the way. Not Buddha, not Mohammed. There's not a Catholic way and a Baptist way. There's only one way. Salvation's not in a building. It's not in a creed. It's not in a catechism. It's not in Baptist tradition. There's only one way to God. There's only one way by which a sinner can be redeemed. Only one way by which a sinner can find peace. And that's behold the Lamb of God. And once you do, if you ever see Him, if you ever see Him, if God ever opens your eyes to behold the Lamb of God, you'll never get over it. You'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. Old John Newton said, I'm not what I want to be. And he said, I confess, I'm not what I ought to be. And he said, I'm not what I'm going to be one day. But he said, bless God, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not that old slave captain of the ship. I'm not a Christ hater and a God rejecter anymore. I've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And if any man's in Christ, not one out of two, not every other one. Oh no. But when the work of grace comes to a man, God makes him a new creature in Christ. He'll never be the same. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything becomes new. The apostles, when they went out and preached, they preached Him. They pointed men to Him as the only way to God. Religion points men to things. Rules and creeds and traditions. Traditions. Points men to the front of the church. Points them to a decision card. Points them to just tradition. Oh, but the God of all grace says, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved, because I am God and there is none else. Look unto me. I'm a just God and a Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved. You remember when John and Peter were going up to the temple? It's recorded in Acts chapter 3. And there was a crippled man there, sitting at the gate. And as John and Peter passed by, he said, can you help me? Can you help a poor cripple? Could you give me an alms? And Peter said, I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. But in the name of Jesus, I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, arise and walk. And that man stood up and leaped. Went into the temple, leaping and walking and praising God. And Peter and John are arrested. And the next day they're brought before the Sanhedrin. These two, as they called them, ignorant fishermen, are brought before the Sanhedrin. And we're told in Acts 4 that Caiaphas was there, and Alexander, and the kinsmen of the high priest. I mean, it was just a who's who. And here in come Peter and John. Can you imagine? What a contrast. There's the political elite, the religious hierarchy, and there's Peter and John. And they said, how dare you preach in this man's name? And you remember what Peter said? Peter said, I'll tell you what. Him whom you crucified, God has exalted and has given a name above every. And he said, there's none other name. There's none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, when you see Him, that burden will roll away. Just like old Bunyan, one of my favorite illustrations, I often use it, you've heard it before, is when his pilgrim, going to the city of refuge with that burden on his back, and he can't shake it loose. That represents his sin. And Bunyan wrote, just as Pilgrim, I almost know it by heart. I can identify with it. Because I don't see Pilgrim. I see Larry with that burden on his back. And I couldn't get it off. And I did the things people told me to do. Repeated prayers, went to altars. All that. And Bunyan wrote, just as Pilgrim went up to the cross, he said the burden fell off his back. The burden fell off his back and rolled. And just kept rolling till it came to the sepulcher and it fell in. And he said, I saw it no more forever. Forever. Oh, glory to His name. When I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden, gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. He makes this proclamation fresh and true today, does He not? What the angel told Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins. He well deserves that name. Every time he comes to a sinner and calls him by his grace, it's another evidence that he shall save his people from their sins. And every time he takes one of his redeemed ones to glory, it's another evidence that he shall save his people from their sins. Secondly, here's a blessed fact. Not only is it a certain Savior, but a certain mission to save. To save. He didn't come to reform a people. He didn't come to introduce another religion. He came to save. And notice what the angel said. He didn't come to assist them in saving themselves. He didn't come with this message. If you'll take the first step, Lazarus, I'll do something for you. Oh no, he came to do all that was necessary to save his people from their sins. And he saves them to the uttermost, from the penalty of sin, from the dominion of sin, from the presence of sin when he takes them to glory, and in the resurrection, from the very every consequence of their sin. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul said, this is a faithful saying. You can count on this. You can rest on this. You can fall down on this. You can trust the salvation of your immortal soul on this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he does. Third, it mentions a certain people. Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. He came here on purpose for that express reason, to save his people. Imagine that. Imagine that. People are shocked to hear that God does things on purpose. That God purposely sent his Son for a specific people, on a specific task to save his people from their sins. They were his people before he came into the world. He said, all that the Father gave me shall come to me. Father, of all those that you've given me, I've lost none. Not everyone's his people. But there's a multitude that God gave him that he came into this world to redeem. And he does. And as we said earlier, all these people, without exception, we're sinners. We're sinners. The question for a lost man is not, am I elect? I've had people come to me and ask me about that. How can I know I'm elect? You can't. You can't know except by believing on the Son of God. That's the only evidence. That's the only way you can know. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then you'll know you were elect. All of his people fell in Adam, but God chose in Christ a people for his name's sake. When he speaks to them, they're quickened. When he says come, they come. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to experience God's grace? Look to him. Look to the Lamb of God. And then last of all, it speaks of a certain outcome. Notice it says, he shall save his people. He shall. The mission of the Son of Man did not fail. He came to put away the sins of his people. Did he succeed? Listen, listen. Was he successful? Well, what did he say? He said, it is finished. Did he satisfy all the law's demands? Listen, it is finished. Did he bring in an everlasting righteousness? Listen. This is final. He said, it is finished. Was he made sin that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him? Listen, listen. It is finished. Look at any sinner who truly experiences the grace of God and you'll find out, yes, he succeeded in saving his people from their sins. Ask blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, is he able to save? Ask that leper. Ask that thief on the cross. Jesus is mighty to save. Look up to that multitude in heaven, standing before the throne. Does he save his people from their sins? Look at them without spot or blemish. Look into their heart. No sin. Look into their minds. What a den of iniquity. But look into their mind before the throne and no sin. Look at them. They're without fault before the throne of God. Ask any redeemed sinner, does he save from sin? And they'll say, yes, he does. Yes, he does. Will you not bear witness to it? Do you not bear witness to it? When he by his grace brought you to himself, broken and miserable and lost, and you fell before him and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Like the publican, Father, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. What happened? He did. He did. He delights to show mercy. As we observe the Lord's table, may we remember His words. This is my blood, which is shed for you. For you. Not the world. Not the world. That takes away the preciousness of it. Oh, but this is my blood, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. Amen.